we're looking at this whole concept of the will of God, which is alluded to in this question from the Heidelberg Catechism, the God's will be done in heaven and on earth as it is in heaven. I've tried to lay out over the past few weeks various misconceptions that people often come to when it regards doing the will of God, or how do I know what the will of God is. We looked for the past 2 weeks at Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, where the Apostle Paul says, "Stop being conformed to the pattern of this world, but be renewed in your minds in order that you may prove what is the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God." And so he makes it very clear that the will of God can be known, but it comes through the conduit of our understanding. Many people think that we come to know God's will by impulses, impressions, that the Spirit of God leads us in ways that are, quote, real spiritual, as opposed to just learning wisdom. But we've also seen in these last few weeks that the Bible puts a premium upon understanding. I want you to turn this morning to two passages in the Old Testament. One is Psalm 90. This is referred to as a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Listen carefully to what he says. "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn men back to dust and say, 'Return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by. Or as a watch in the night, you have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening it fades and withers away. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the lights of your presence. For all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years with a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow. For it soon is gone, and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Do return, O Lord, how long will it be? And be sorry for your servants. O satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us and the years we have seen evil. Let your servants' work appear to your servants and your majesty to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and confirm for us the work of our hands. Yea, confirm the work of our hands." Well, you'll see in the footnotes, in the sermon notes, my allusion to a number of hymns. "Time like an ever-rowing stream bears all its sons away. They fly forgotten as a dream, dies at the opening day." That is the hymn, the words of Isaac Watts' hymns, but he draws that from Psalm 90. Likewise, the English poet Robert Hendrick wrote many years ago, "Gather ye rosebuds while ye may, old time is still a-flying, and this same flower that smiles today, tomorrow will be a-dying." That is likewise a reference to Psalm 90. This reference to numbering our days has to do with redeeming the time, which we're exhorted to do in the New Testament. And time, how many of you remember the movie with Tom Hanks, Castaway? Time, the great enemy, time. You know, time is something that refers to our mode of existence. And as such, the flow of time is something that we're mindful of, especially as we get older. We measure time in increments. Seconds, minutes, hours, days, weeks, months, years. We mark time. But more than just chronological time, we mark time by events. Next Sunday is what date? 9/11. Nothing else needs to be said. We all remember, most of us here, 9/11, the significance of that day. An older generation can remember December 7th. We mark time by events even in our families. Births, marriages, graduations, deaths. These are all things that help us to see what things are. And so Moses prays for wisdom that he might take an inventory of what is allotted to him. He's referring to the stewardship that God has entrusted to us, and we ought to have a heart of wisdom. That's the reference that he has there. Now, the other text I said I wanted to read you this morning is also from Moses. Deuteronomy 10:12. Listen now. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." You know, there's something about the way this is put in Hebrew that even if you don't read Hebrew, I think you can probably get the stress on it. It sounds like this. Ve'yata Yisrael, my Adonai, Elokeinka, Shachel, Mihaka, Kima Ilara, Adonai, Elokelha, Elaka, Biko, Dehoroka, Yu Lekapa, Ota, Vihala God, Et Adonai, Et Ohinka, Biko, Yivaka, Rok, Nikisha. The fear of the Lord. The word for fear there in Hebrew is Yira. It's closely related to the Hebrew word for seeing, Yirah. And it basically, to fear the Lord means to hold him in awe. We're told in Proverbs 1:7 what? That wisdom begins where? With the fear of the Lord. This is not the Greek word for phobia. The Greek word for fear is phobia. We get our word, you know, phobias. Arachnophobia, you know, hydrophobia. And in fact, I was looking this week at all the phobias. There's documented something like 780 phobias that people have. Well, theophobia, the fear of the Lord, is not that servile fear. In fact, we're told in the New Testament that perfect love drives out fear. Fear of God, in the sense that he is somebody to be afraid of, is not what Moses is saying. Now, you do note that in Psalm 90, Moses is conscientious that God's judgment has fallen upon them for their iniquities. And there is a right sense in which we acknowledge that God has the authority to punish. And we should be fear and trembling before him. In fact, we're told by the Apostle Peter to do all diligence to make your salvation and election sure with fear and trembling. So there's a sense of awe-inspiring, the text that Hal Thompson read this morning. We have not come to a place where God can be treated frivolously, but with reverence and awe. And that's the best way to capture that Hebrew word. That we're to, first of all, revere God and so walk before him conscientious of his majesty. You see, Moses is saying the fear of the Lord is a way of seeing how we should conduct our lives. What is it in Psalm 119? The psalmist is celebrating the glories of the Word of God and what the Word of God he equates with God himself and his authority. And he says, "Thy Word is a light unto my path." You see, when we have wisdom, we have discernment. In fact, our English word comes from a Latin word, means to see through things. See them for what they are. And what we're called to do is to see this life, this world, for what it really is. You see, what is worldliness but being so ensnared and enamored with the way things are that we live life indifferent? You see, the thing I read you this morning from Dr. Walkie, Bruce Walkie, when we read the call to worship, was a professor of Hebrew at Westminster Seminary. He was the first evangelical to graduate from Harvard University with his Ph.D., and they were so impressed with his linguistical skills, his mastery of the Hebrew language, that they offered him a chair if he would renounce his theology. He wouldn't do that. Anyway, Dr. Walkie says that this fear, or this wisdom that we need, enables us to walk in a way that is different from the world. You see, worldly people operate as if there is no God. As Dr. Walkie said, the foolish man is indifferent to God. You know, the psalmist says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But the foolish person lives as if there's no God. All there is today. Eat, drink, and to marry, for tomorrow you die. And what discernment is enable us to come to a point of seeing that this world is what? It's passing away. Now, I'm a history buff, and I read history. In fact, I'm reading now a couple of books on history. One, or The Life and Times of George Armstrong Custard and Crazy Horse, two individuals who basically captured the imagination of the American people in the 19th century. And it's fascinating to read the history of these two men and the parallels that they had. They were remarkably similar. Neither one of them drank. Both of them were very conscientious of their presence. Both of them were very conscientious of the authority they exercised over other people. And they ended up both meeting in the great battle of Custer's Last Stand. But what I read is, when I read history, and you see pictures, you know, this book has pictures, every one of these people are dead. Another book I'm reading is Hitler's Generals, from Rommel to Ronstadt and to the other lesser-known one. And did you know that some of them were God-fearing Christian people? One in particular was so anti-Hitler, he hated his guts because he was raised a Huguenot. And he was a devout Christian, but he was a very conscientious German soldier. Anyway, as you read this, you're mindful of the fact that these people appeared at one place in human history and their life had significance in some arena, in some capacity, and now they're gone. I always find old movies depressing in some ways because you'll look at the cast, and I do this all the time with our remote. You can actually see a movie and you look at the cast when they were born and when they died. And you remember them when they were young, and now they're old, or they're dead, and they're gone. But it's a way of looking at the fact that this life is moving, as Job said, like a weaver's shuttle. You ever know what a weaver's shuttle is? You're making a rug, and you have your weave, and you have a shuttle, which is called a bolt, and it has thread on one end, and you throw it through there, and then back and over. And he says, our days are like a weaver. There they go, boom, 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 then they're gone. And Moses refers to the fact that life is like fragile as the grass that grows up. You know, here 2 weeks ago, we got a downpour. We got, 3 inches of rain in 24 hours here in the valley. And our backyard literally had 3 inches of standing water. It looked like a pool. You know what I have in my backyard now? 3 feet of weeds. The grass is, and the weeds are this tall. My yard man has been so busy he can't come. And every day it looks like those things grow 3 inches. But they're dying. Soon they will wilt. And so Moses is referring to the fact that this ought to be something we make mindful of the fact that we're here only for a time. And so let us have wisdom to number our days, to calculate. And this is how we determine the will of God. By the way, I mentioned here a couple of weeks ago that people sometimes go by their intuitions. You know, your intuitions are shaped to a large extent by other factors. What you occupy your mind with, what shapes your heart, what gives emphasis to your character, your intuitions will come out of that context. When I was in college, you know, you'd be preparing for an exam, and God said, hey, Gary, let's go down to McDonald's and have a burger. And we go down there, we may meet some girls, and the whole day will be shot then. And you had to say, no, I can't do that. I've got to get ready for this test. There was a time when what would be my normal response was, let's go now. What's the difference? Well, as you get older and you get mature, you suddenly start prioritizing. I have to do this. This takes precedence over that. And this is what wisdom is. Wisdom isn't simply learning from your mistakes. It's seeing life in terms of a bigger picture. Seeing life in terms of God's design. You read through the New Testament, and I'll challenge you to do this. You can take a concordance, and I encourage you to do this from time to time, and do a word study on the word wisdom as it's used in the Old Testament and as it's used in the New Testament. Do you know that wisdom is said to be foolishness to the natural man, the wisdom of God. Well, what is the wisdom of God? Where is it seen in its greatest display? Do you know what the Bible says? The greatest display of God's wisdom is the cross. For the wisdom of God is displayed in the cross. You see, to see things is to see things from God's perspective. When you see yourself, and the greatest need you have in life is not for illumination, not for clarity and making decisions that will have best consequences, but seeing yourself in light of your condition. And what is that condition? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. What is the wisdom of God? The wisdom of God is seen in the fact that He sent His only begotten Son into the world to save just such people. Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable are His ways. Romans 11:33. Paul is referring to the wisdom of the cross, where God set forth His Son to be a propitiation for the sins of His people. You see, until you come to the foot of the cross and see your lack of wisdom, you will live your life in utter foolishness. And when it's all said and done, regardless of the degree of acclaim that you have in the pages of history, you know, the Bible actually refers to the fact that we'll be people at the judgment seat of Christ, the great and the small, the insignificant little people, people you never heard of, people who lived their life in relative unknown, nobody knew about them. They didn't achieve any kind of recognition, but they still died foolish. And then there will be people of acclaim, Julius Caesar, Alexander the Great, to mention just two. They too shall be marshaled before God's tribunal, the great and the small. The Apostle Paul says, not many of you were wise, according to worldly standards, not many noble. God chose the foolish things to make the wise see what they really are foolish. This is the wisdom of God, that you come to see yourself in light of God's Word. And wisdom is seen first and foremost by looking at the cross. There, God shows you what great cost your salvation required. May God grant each and every one of you a knowledge of Christ, who is the wisdom of God. May He grant each and every one of you a hunger and thirst for the Word of God, that you may hide it in your heart and live a life in such a way that is pleasing to Him. As the elders and deacons come forward now, let us be prepared to remember the Lord Jesus in the bread and the wine.